We're studying in Matthew chapter 15, the life of Christ, talking about, been talking about traditions, human traditions versus divine. And we're going to talk about the aspect of defilement and purity tonight, and what it is that defiles us, what it is that purifies us. All right, so we're in Matthew chapter 15, and this is on the heels, chronologically. We had just studied John chapter 6, where Jesus, and to place him geographically, he is at the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. A large group had followed him from the southwest side of the Sea of Galilee because they had seen him feed 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish, and they wanted to have that repeated every day. And Jesus then talked in John chapter 6 about being the bread of life, and rather than trying to consume temporal blessings and being so focused on that, we need to work for the food which endures to eternal life. We need to work for those things that are spiritual. And in that context, then he talked about the need to consume him, to eat his flesh, to drink his blood. And by that, he said, you need to consume my words. And that's where Peter then, after everybody else had left, and Jesus had asked the apostles, do you want to go away too? And we know that Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And it's in that environment then, in the city of Capernaum, on the northeast side, that interestingly enough, some Pharisees come up from Jerusalem. They had traveled a long way to see Jesus. And their issue that was so important was, why don't your disciples follow our traditions? The traditions we had set up, specifically in Matthew chapter 15. He was talking about the washing of their hands, the ceremonial washings that took place. And they wanted to know why your disciples aren't submitting to those things. And so we talked at length about the difference between human traditions and divine traditions. That in fact, traditions is a word that's used in the scriptures, but we talked about the fact of what determines whether a tradition is to be followed is answering the simple question, who established the tradition? By what authority has this tradition been established? And if it's of God, and we look at passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, where Paul had said there, that beginning in verse 1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you're remembering me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I deliver them to you. And so we also know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15 that he warned about turning away from those traditions that had been delivered by God through the apostles. And there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, beginning of verse 13, we read last week, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. And we know that no one had the authority to change those traditions. Even the angels of God could not change the traditions that God has established. But when we read in Matthew chapter 15 about the Pharisees asking, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? The key difference there is that the elders, the Jewish leadership, had established these traditions, and they had established a lot of them. And they wanted to know why their traditions were not being followed. So we need to remember that as we look to traditions, and we talked in last week about the fact that when we understand such passages as 1 Corinthians 11 and 2 Thessalonians 2, that when somebody comes along who's a member of the church, and when somebody comes along and says, I'm against tradition, we need to be actually careful about that, because many people want to throw out God's traditions along with men and actually then establish their own. And so we've got to be careful about those who, as we talked about last week, are given to change. They just want to change things for change's sake and actually represent those that Paul warned in Ephesians chapter 4 who are tossed to and throw and carried about by every wind of doctrine. They'll try everything. They'll try new ideas that they've heard from men, but they don't actually go to the Word of God. But interestingly, in this context, and let's go ahead and if I could get someone to read Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 10 through 20. If somebody would like to speak up and offer to read that. Randy, I see your hand go up. Randy Childs, thank you.
Matthew 15, 10 through 20.
Yes, please.
After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man."
All right, so we're talking about where's this problem coming from? The Pharisees looked at Jesus' disciples, and they're not doing the ceremonial washing, and in their eyes, then their disciples were defiled. Then they're not right, and according to their traditions, you're impure now. And Jesus then talks about, you know, what truly is defilement. What is truly sin? When are we truly unclean? You know, the Pharisees say, "Well, it's when you don't wash your hands according to our traditions." But where is the root of the problem? And Jesus very clearly, and we ought to know this passage very well to point out that the root of the problem is the heart of man. That it comes from our heart, and you need to focus on those things which come from within. We sing the song sometimes as an invitation song. Is thy heart right with God? And perhaps based on Acts chapter 8, where we know that Simon the sorcerer had in his heart coveted and lusted after the ability to impart spiritual gifts and to have that power and that notoriety. And we know that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 21, that Peter had told him, "You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." That Peter went to the heart of the problem, the root of the problem, and that is your heart is wrong, and your heart needs to be changed. And we understand that if we're going to then want to be, if we want to be purified and be clean, we've got to focus then on the heart. We've got to focus on that which truly defiles us. It's what is in our heart. And defilement isn't, Jesus says, it isn't from what goes in your mouth. Now, if Bruce goes and eats dinner and forgets to wash his hands, and there are some germs that end up going inside of him, he might not feel too well, but has it defiled him? Has it, in terms of what is right and wrong in the sight of God, has it defiled him in that sense? No. It is a good idea for us to wash our hands, but it is not the type of defilement that Jesus is talking about here. So when we're seeking true purity, we need to understand that purity is not an aspect of washing our hands. It's not an outward thing. We know from the parallel context here is in Mark chapter 7. And in Mark chapter 7 again, in verse 2, it's noted there that the Pharisees had seen some of his disciples. They were eating bread with impure hands. That is unwashed. They were defiled. They found that objectionable. And they asked then in verse 5, "Why your disciples not walk according to tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" They saw them as being defiled. And we know that in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 8, when we study from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus very quickly in that sermon pointed to the fact of where is the purity to take place? Is it with your fleshly body? Is it some ceremonial aspect? No, he said, blessed are the pure in heart. Those that have purity from the inside, those are they who will seek God. When we talk about the rebukes that Jesus had for the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish leadership, we often go to Matthew chapter 23. It's in Matthew chapter 23 where he tries to, in his chastisement, in his rebukes of the scribes and the Pharisees, point out, beginning in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. He is making that point that we need to be pure in heart. We need to clean that which is on the inside to make sure that it's not a ceremonial aspect. And there are yet many religions today, many denominations that seek outward purity, that seek that it's ceremonial in nature. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 7, Paul writing to the brethren there, as he had talked with him beginning back in verse 1, just note the context, how that he is talking to them about how you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. And then verse 3, talking about the need to, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And then we get down to verse 7, and he says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he's talking to them about the need, when we think about things like from verse 3, about that we abstain from fornication, from sexual immorality, from adultery, that we possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. Our vessels are to be possessed in sanctification and honor, not from the outside, but from the inside. And we know that in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount that he later talked about, and we'll reference this more, about the need that it's not just the outward actions, but it's what happens in the heart. And so then we know from also passages such as 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 22, where Paul talking about those who were going to be useful to God in his service, verse 21, those who are going to be useful to the master, that those people who are useful to the master are those who flee from useful lust and pursue righteousness, love, faith, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And so we have to call upon God. We have to come to him and draw near to him, as James says in James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw near to him with a pure heart, cleansing our hands, you sinners, purifying our hearts, you double-minded. And we're going to talk about how we actually achieve that, but just noting here that true purity has absolutely nothing with ceremonial traditions, but it has to do with how we guard our hearts, how we protect those things, and how is it that we're going to accomplish, this purity of heart? We're going to talk a little bit later on about the need and what is taught about the need to protect our heart, to watch over our heart with all diligence. We've got to protect what goes into it. There are a lot of advantages about living in the day and time that we do. The ability to, while disease and pandemics are affecting us, the great thing is, as Randy, you pointed out in your prayer, about the ability to study together. We couldn't have done this many years ago. We're blessed to be able to do that. But one of the challenges that we face today is the fact that there are so many demands on our time and our attention, so many things that are trying to enter our heart, and so many avenues of doing that. The things that we're looking at, these computers, our phones, the TV, everything is trying to infiltrate our heart. And we know that Solomon talked about the need to watch over that heart with all diligence. So how do we achieve this purity of heart? There are just three verses that I want us to think about when we think about this need for purity of heart. And it really, I think, applies to our day and time right now, because there are so many things, aren't there, that are attacking our thinking, that are trying to get into our thought process, and we need to watch out about that. And in doing so, number one, we've got to remember what we're taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that especially now, as much as ever, we've got to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Everything that we think about, we've got to put in the perspective of, is this something I ought to be thinking about? Is this a thought I need to restrain? I need to pull back? Is this something that in the context of that pure heart that I need to reject and keep out? The worry, the anxiety. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. It's a powerful passage here about what can be accomplished when we bring every thought into the captivity. And that's what he says in verse 5. We are destroying speculation. Speculation is that which God hasn't revealed. We start thinking about the things that God hasn't told us, and we begin focusing on that. But we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When we talk about every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, in the city of Corinth, there were those who were raising themselves up against the knowledge of God and presenting themselves as being superior to the things that God has revealed. But we need to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Him. And during such a time as this, is there anything more important that we could do right now than bringing every thought under His control and limiting ourselves to those things that He's revealed to us? Another passage along this lines is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, as we seek to, again, maintain purity in our heart, to not be defiled by the things of this world. In 1 Peter chapter 1, as he begins that letter to those who are scattered as aliens, scattered about in various places, he calls them in chapter 2 and verse 11, he refers to them as aliens and strangers or sojourners or pilgrims, other translations use, those who are traveling about in a foreign country. But he said then in verse 13, he said to them, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Literally in the American Standard, it says, gird the loins of your mind. And I think that translation paints a more graphic picture for us about what we need to do with our thoughts and our thinking. As we're striving for maturity, the girding of the loins, most of us know that the typical clothing worn back then was a long flowing robe. And if you had work to do, if you had battles to fight, you didn't want that robe getting in the way. And so you needed, as it were, to take the belt, to cinch it up so you could get to work, so you could get ready for the battle that was ahead of you. And for that reason, then, Peter tells these sojourning Christians, you've got to take those thoughts in your mind, those impure thoughts, those things that truly will defile you, and gird them up, tie them up, restrict them to the things that God has presented to us. And then finally, Mickey, I think, was it about 2 weeks ago, week and a half ago, was it that you wrote on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8? That we think about keeping purity in our heart. We think about those things that we act like a hockey goalie, you know, of sorts, that we try to keep the thoughts out. There's things we try to, you know, keep out of our thinking. But to do that and not put the right thoughts in is going to leave us vulnerable. And so, Mickey, about a week and a half ago, wrote a bulletin article on the fact that we need to think on these things. We need to think about those things that are right, that are true, that are going to be those things we need to fill ourselves with, the honorable, that which is right, pure, lovely, of good repute, that which is of excellence. We've got to fill ourselves with those things. So when we think about true purity, it's not by some outward action, but the real battlefield of our purity is how we think, restraining our thoughts from those things we ought not to think about, girding up the loins of our mind and then making sure that we put into our thoughts those things that are right, that don't come from any form of media. They don't come from the world. It only comes from opening the Word of God and burying our head in it. Remember, anybody, comments, questions, please unmute yourself, speak up. So in this context, then going back to Matthew chapter 15, Jesus in verse 10, as we pointed out, said to the crowd, hear and understand, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Note what the disciples come and then say to Jesus. They say to Jesus in verse 12, the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Do you know what you did to them? Do you know that they were kind of put off by what you said? This is the same word that was used in John chapter 6, when it talked about when Jesus talked about his discourse on the bread of life, and that they stumbled over that. They tripped over that. It calls them to fall. And once again, it's the Pharisees who come to Jesus, his disciples that come to Jesus. Did you realize that the Pharisees, they were offended. They stumbled over what you just told them. So we need to remember Luke chapter 7 and in verse 23, Jesus said what needed to be said. He, as he spoke in John chapter 6 many times, said, I didn't bring my own will. I came to speak those things that God revealed to me, the things that God sent to me. And you remember in John chapter 7, that's beginning of verse 18. Do you remember that's where John the Baptist is in prison? And he sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus and asks the question, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? And we know that that's where Jesus in verse 22 said, go and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Go tell them what you've seen and what you've heard. You've seen all these miracles. You've heard the gospel. You remember how he finished that context then? He said then in verse 23, blessed is he who does not take offense at me, who doesn't stumble over me, who doesn't trip over the things that I have to say, who doesn't stumble because they're so tied into human tradition that they're not willing to accept the things that God has to say. And so once again, we see people tripping, stumbling over the things that God has revealed to us, the things that Jesus has taught. It's interesting really here that Jesus' disciples, coming to Jesus, were you aware? Were you aware that they stumbled over that? To me, it's almost as if Jesus, do you need to go conciliate with them? Do you need to kind of patch things up with them, as it were?
Chris?
Yes.
I just wanted to throw this in, that truth oftentimes offends people.
Yes.
And it just reminded me that verse 12 there reminded me of a statement that I saw recently that said, truth sounds like hate to those who hate truth.
Yeah.
And, you know, so many times truth has been called hate speech, but that's the way it sounds to somebody who hates truth.
And how is it that Jesus was portrayed in terms of presenting truth? He was described as being the light in the world, correct? Mm-hmm. And what you're describing, Randy, is what does darkness feel? What does darkness think of light? You know, it's not appreciated. And they will trip over that. That's an excellent point. I hope I remember the way you phrased that. I'll have to go back and listen to this. But yes, absolutely. So we need to understand that preaching and teaching that Jesus did, that hopefully is done today and perhaps not enough of, preaching that challenges the will and the heart of man is going to cause people to stumble. People that don't want to change are going to stumble when you ask them to change, when you indicate that what they're doing is not right. And obviously we know from, we referred to 2 Timothy 2, And we know from that passage that as we present the truth to others, it's important to know that we don't need to be offensive in the way we present truth. When he said in verse 24 of 2 Timothy 2 that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient with wrong. But he went on to say in verse 25, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. And no matter how gentle you may be in providing the truth, those who are in opposition are not always going to appreciate being told you're not right according to the word of God. And so, yes, please.
Yeah. A lot of the teachings that he did at this time was with the foreknowledge of how their life was going to change. And so they had very strong traditions tied to the temple, when they went to worship, how they worship. And it was all outside of themselves. It shouldn't have been, but largely it was a lot outside themselves. I do this thing, then I do this thing, then I do this thing. And he knew that was going to change. The temple was going to be destroyed. Basically, they were going to pack it into their hearts and take it on the road. And so it was really important for him to deal with physical traditions and what those physical traditions are tied to, why we have those in the first place. And I can't help but draw the parallel to the same type of thing that we're dealing with now. We also have traditions that's the way we do things decently in order. We have a building, we have this, we do the two songs, we do this, we do that. We have the traditions, and now we're in a place where we're booted out of the building. And we're having to reevaluate, and we're getting an opportunity. Let me put it that way. We're getting an opportunity to reevaluate how we do things, how we talk to people, how we preach the message. And basically, we're packing it up and taking it on the road again. And I think that this was a really important discussion that he had to have, that they had to hear. It's not about, you know, what you do if it's not tied to what's in your heart.
And then what's in our heart then has to be tied into what God has revealed to us. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It goes back to that original point, you know, what traditions are those that we need to hold on to? And, absolutely. But yeah, that's where you're right. He's trying to get us to focus on our heart, in terms of that's where defilement comes from. And that's where their will and their desires had to be challenged. Thank you. So when we look then at verse 13, it's interesting. We're still talking about the traditions of men. And he said there in verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant that my father did not plant shall be uprooted. And kind of to your point, Brenda, what had been planted that his heavenly father did not plant, but the traditions of men, these traditions that they had come up with. We talked about earlier in our study, you know, many, many months ago about when, you know, he and the disciples were walking through the grain field and how that they had established their Sabbath day traditions. And they had planted these traditions. They had established them. And this aspect of things that my heavenly father did not plant, that is, these are things that God's will never intended to put into the hearts of men, but people did. The elders did. They planted these things. And what is it that these precepts of men, what's going to happen to them if God did not plant these traditions? They're going to be uprooted. They're going to be pulled up. And think about the parable of the sower and the tares in Matthew chapter 13. Remember the parable of the tares. He talked about the good seed that had produced the good wheat. And suddenly they noticed that somebody had been sowing other seeds and it was growing right along with it. And Jesus made the point that it will be uprooted. That aspect of being uprooted is speaking of the judgment of God. So if God didn't plant these traditions and human doctrines, rest assured, they will be uprooted. And in terms of some of the human traditions that they had established associated with the temple, what did Jesus talk about in Matthew chapter 24, in verses 1 through 3? But the fact that these traditions associated with the temple and with the temple worship, these traditions would be uprooted. They would no longer be there. And
hey, Chris?
Yes.
David here. What this, I mean, I'm looking at this and what this says to me, that we need to take this, what Jesus is saying here, to his disciples. We see his disciples worried that he offended the Pharisees and the scribes. And it's like what Brenda was saying, that these are the people that they've heard over and over and over and over. These to them, like Paul said, that he was from the chiefest sect of the Pharisees, you know, Pharisee of Pharisees. These people thought they knew what was right. And this thing about washing the hands or washing the hands before eating is defiling self wasn't from God, but it was their tradition. So what does that say about us today in the Lord's body and even those that are not necessarily in the church, but denominations that have their own traditions? What is Jesus saying is going to happen to them?
Going to be plucked up.
That's a stiff warning, if you ask me.
I believe you're right. I believe you're right. Yeah, that should, if we're putting, if we're planting something in the Lord's church that he didn't plant, that's not by his authority. You're right, David. That aspect of being uprooted, of being plucked up, there's an aspect of judgment there that we should take to heart. If we're going to plant traditions that are not from God. Interesting then, what does Jesus say beyond the fact that, you know, if my Heavenly Father didn't plant them, they're going to be uprooted? He went on to say in verse 14, interesting expression. He said to them, to his disciples, let them alone. Let who alone? It'll be let these scribes and Pharisees. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. We talked about that last week. And if a blind man guides a blind man, if people are walking ignorantly of what God has revealed, if they're walking without the light of the gospel and they're walking blind, and people are going to follow after them. And we pointed that out in 2 Peter chapter 2 and the first three verses, how people are going to follow after people who bring false teaching, who are teaching as blind guides. People are going to follow after them, and they're both going to fall into the pit. But that expression is interesting, isn't it? What did Jesus mean when he told his disciples to leave them alone? Are we not to correct those who teach false doctrines? Are we not to point out that they're wrong? Well, we know from passages such as 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 and 2 Timothy chapter 2 and places like that, that we're to point out and we're to correct people when they're wrong. We've already read from 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 25. We're to correct those who are in opposition. We know from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 that he told Timothy, as I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Those who have planted things that are not from God, you need to teach them. So it can't be when Jesus said, leave them alone, that he means don't try to correct them. In fact, yes, Randy.
Leave them alone, meaning don't be those who follow them. They have followers. Don't be one of them.
Yeah.
What he said.
Yeah. Yeah. Don't join in them. Don't be partakers with them, as we read about in Ephesians. Because in fact, what had Jesus already done regarding their false doctrine, regarding those things that they had planted, which were traditions of men? Had he not already corrected them? Yeah, he had pointed out their wrong. He had pointed out that the judgment that would come upon them. So absolutely, when he said leave them alone, it wasn't a matter of don't go to them and try to correct them. He had already done that. But we know from Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, when Jesus sent out the disciples, what did he tell them when they entered the village and they did not receive them? What were they to do? They were to shake the dust off of their feet. They were to move on. They had done their part if they had taken the gospel to them, if they had preached about the kingdom to them. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and in verse 9, when we talk about the watchman's duty, what is our responsibility when we warn others, but they do not listen. They don't accept. What does that verse say that is our duty to do? Ezekiel 33 and verse 9, but he says, but if on your part you warn a wicked man to turn from his way and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. You've done what you needed to do. Jesus identified their wickedness, the sinfulness, the traditions that they had planted, which weren't from God. But I believe you're right, Randy, in terms of when he said, don't let them alone. Don't join them in their hypocrisy. Don't join them. Don't be partakers with them. I remember what my grandfather taught me as a young man, that taught me a lesson about don't play the other man's game. Don't learn from them to establish human traditions. Don't live your life as a disciple of mine as they are doing. You remember he had told them regarding to the teaching of the Pharisees, that do as they say, but don't do as they do. Don't learn from them about how to live your
Chris,
life. Yes.
I was just going to say this, you know, Jesus had a lot to say about light and dark and those who are blind and those who can see. In John 9, after he healed the blind man, beginning in verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. That's the hypocrisy you're talking about.
Absolutely. Yeah. The fact that we see the traditions of men. We're not looking to the word of God. We're not listening to your words. And we're blind to that. So once we've presented the truth, we need to make sure that we're not partakers with them, that we don't join them in their hypocrisy, and understand where this all leads. It leads to destruction and condemnation. And I will leave these verses perhaps for you to stop and think about. We referenced 2 Peter chapter 2 already, but the fact that this idea of the pit definitely has strong connotations to the judgment and condemnation of God. When we understand falling into a pit is not simply I'm stuck for the moment. It's talking about our eternal destiny, and we need to appreciate that. It's interesting then, as you turn back to Matthew chapter 15. So in verse 15 of Matthew 15, Peter then said to Jesus, explain the parable to us. It's interesting that what we note the word parable to mean. It means simply a laying alongside of. It means so that when you take a facts of a story or analogy, and then you lay alongside the truth that you're to learn from that. That Peter then, although Jesus never says, as he does in other places, listen to this parable. I'm going to teach this parable to you. But Peter gets the point here. There's a parable that Jesus is being teaching. And he says, explain this parable to us. Now, you perhaps could go back and look at verses 10 and 11 about, the idea of what we eat and so forth. He also talks about in verse 13 and 14 about the blind leading the blind. He talks about what we plant being uprooted. So there's some analogies here, but I believe Jesus' response in verse 17 would indicate that what he's referring to is back in verses 10 and 11. Because in verse 17, he says, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach? That goes back to what Jesus said then in verses 10 and 11. Verse 11 mainly, when he says it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man. Jesus, in his explanation then of the parable that Peter talks about, refers back to that, refers back to this aspect of what we eat and what we consume. And so we also need to note in verse 16, as Peter asked about explaining this parable, what Jesus says, and he says, are you still lacking in understanding also? Jesus questions why they were still not understanding, why they were literally without discernment. It's the opposite of the ability to to perceive or to reason out, to understand. There are some things yet that Jesus says, you need to be picking up on these things. There are some spiritual truths that I'm trying to get you to understand, this aspect of true purity and what truly defiles a man. You need to be able to reason out and perceive and understand the true difference here that I'm trying to explain to you. And we need to make sure that we have that understanding also. So then he says, beginning in verse 17, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. You need to understand the point here. You need to discern and perceive the difference between what truly defiles a person, which the Pharisees would say, you didn't wash your hands right and you're defiled. Jesus explains that's not it. Don't you understand that the things that you consume, that we eat, simply talking about the digestive process of the body, goes into the stomach, it's eliminated? That's not what defiles you. It's the things that come out of your mouth. And the things that come out of the mouth, he says, come from the heart. And it's those things that come from the heart that defile you. Those are the things that alienate you from God, that create a separation between you and your Father in heaven. And he went on to give a number of examples then, in terms of those things that truly defile us. He went on to talk about where defilement begins and where it resides. It's in your heart. And then within your heart, he says, there are those evil thoughts. There are those things which are just wicked. And those are those wicked thoughts defile you. And we know from Luke chapter 6, in Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, beginning in verse 43, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And we talked about this when we said the Sermon on the Mount, that it's what fills your heart. Those evil thoughts, that defiles you. That makes you a sinner in God's sight. It will condemn you. You will be one who, again, will fall into the pit if you leave those evil thoughts in your heart, if you don't seek forgiveness for those things. We then talk about murders, you know, and we talk about sometimes you read about a story in the news where there was a murder and perhaps somebody says, well, it was a murder of passion. That is, it was just something that happened in the moment. Nothing just happens in the moment. Every action that we do begins in our heart. We know from Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to go to the Sermon on the Mount in several different places here, but we know from Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 21, this is where he begins, you've heard it said, but I say to you, and we talked about Jesus establishing his authority. And he said in verse 21, you've heard that the ancients were told you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you fool, you're good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. He's talking about the fact that the defilement, when somebody murders someone else and takes their life, it began when they thought about those things, when they began to hate them and say, you fool, and despise them. That's where the defilement began, and that's where it resides. He went on to say adulteries, and we know from chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, again, he said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, everyone who looks on a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. That defilement began when he lusted after that woman. And that's where it has to be corrected. We can talk about fornications in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 about the need to address the sin of fornication in our hearts. And he said there in verse 18, flee immorality, flee fornication, every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. That the sin is not an external thing. It's something that comes from within. We know from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, let him who steals steal no more. You know, where do thefts, you say, well, you shouldn't have stolen that. Well, yeah, but you shouldn't have began to envy and covet and be jealous of that which other people has. We know that, again, false witness, this is where that begins. It begins in the heart. We need to understand that the need to speak truth one to another, it begins in the heart. We need to not even think about the lies and the false witness, nor the slanders. And let me bring in from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21 and things like these. Anything along these lines, all defilement begins in our heart with the thoughts that precede them. And we know from Matthew chapter 5 that these are the things which defile the man. This is what makes us sinful in God's sight. Just a couple more moments and we'll bring our study to a close for tonight. We need to understand when the Pharisees talked about defilement and how that if you don't wash your hands properly, you're defiled. You're not right in God's eyes, they would say. It made me think about, do you remember what Daniel, when he was taken captive in Daniel chapter 1, that when he was carried as a captive to Babylon, what he said when he was brought into the king's service, what he had to say about the choice food that was offered to him. What did he have to say about that food that was offered to him? He said that he could not eat it because it would defile him. And it says in Daniel chapter 1 and in verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine that which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Well, that kind of sounds like, well, he believes in this aspect. It is food that you put within you that defiles you. But I would like to suggest that Daniel's defilement that he sought to avoid was in doing simply that which he knew in his heart was not right before God. He understood that to take of this food, he would in essence be joining himself with the idolatrous practices, that he perhaps would be eating things that were not right and under the old law. And he understood that by doing that, it wasn't a matter of the actual food itself, but he was doing things which were not right in the sight of God. And for that reason, he says, I can't defile myself by doing that which I know in my heart is not right before him. Would we be as so conscientious as Daniel to say, I know what God expects of me, and I'm not going to defile myself by doing, saying, or thinking those things which are not right in his eyes? And then it would have been about a year ago, isn't it, that Stan was here for our gospel meeting. And we asked him to use kind of as a context for the gospel meeting last year from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning down in verse 14 and then kind of going on into 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where in chapter 6 he had talked about the need to separate ourselves from those things which are sinful and wrong. There needs to be a separation between those of us who are children of God and those who are of the world. And then in chapter 7 and verse 1, therefore, the concluding statement, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is, we're going to be like Daniel, and we're going to seek to perfect holiness. We're going to seek to know what God's will is, what he wants us to do, what, as we talked about last week, those commandments that he has asked of us and say, I can't do that, like Daniel said to himself, because I know that's not right in the sight of God. I want to perfect holiness in the fear of God. I'm fearful and reverent about offending him and doing those things that are displeasing to him. I fear not doing what is right in his sight. And I want to be holy as he is holy. And so I'm going to make sure that I'm going to do everything that I can to be holy in his eyes. and to make sure that I am pleasing him, much as Daniel said, I've made up my mind. I've committed my heart to make sure that I'm not going to defile myself with anything that God has commanded that I not do, or anything, as we read in chapter 6 of Daniel, by doing those things which he knew he ought to do. That is to pray to God as he ought to, whether or not commanded by the king not to do that. He was going to do it. He was not going to defile himself by not praying to his Father in heaven as he knew he ought to do. There's a few more things we want to talk about in terms of true purity and what it truly means to defile, but we'll pick up that study, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. It's been much more quiet this week. I appreciate the few comments. Any other comments, questions, any other key passages perhaps that I've omitted as we talk about what it means to truly be pure in the eyes of God versus what it means to be defiled as opposed to the traditions of men?
Chris?
Yes.
I don't know if this might be cutting into next week, but the parallel account in Mark 7, 14 through 23 really focuses in on the heart. I could read that if you'd like.
I'll put that. That'd be great.
This is Mark 7, 14 through 23. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man."
Absolutely. Yeah, that it's another account, but again, it goes into great specificity about what truly defiles us.
And it's interesting that Mark points out about thus he declared all foods clean. So here's these Pharisees that are still very much into the law of Moses and having certain foods that are clean, certain foods that are unclean. And of course, you know, we revisit that in Acts chapter 10 with Peter.
Yeah, absolutely. And let me just go back to Daniel one more time, because I think that point, Randy, if Daniel had eaten the king's choice food, the moment he ate that food, would it have defiled him? Well, sure. But the defilement would have began when Daniel reasoned in his mind, "I'm away from home. My parents aren't here. I've been given a raw deal. I'm in captivity, and it doesn't matter anymore. I'm going to do what I want." That's when the defilement would have began. It would have began in his heart with that reasoning that I can go ahead and do it. That for whatever reason, because again, I'm on my own. My parents aren't here, whatever. I'm not in Jerusalem anymore. You can come up with... He could have been one of those experts about setting aside the law. But Daniel, again, reasoning in his heart, said, "I'm not going to defile myself." And that's where we have, it's that thought process about, and Randy, I think you kind of pointed that out last week about that aspect of being experts at setting aside the law of God. And Daniel could have done that, but he didn't in his heart. Ration, right, or think that way. Are there questions, comments? All right.